Let's turn to our scripture reading today, which is from Romans chapter 10. We got last week as far as verse 13. I'm going to pick up reading that verse again, and then we'll carry on to the end of the chapter. Let's listen to God speaking to us through His Word by the power of His Spirit. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're here and you're ministering to us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who is speaking to us as we read and listen to these holy words. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I want to ask you a question, maybe a strange question, but hopefully by the end of today's sermon you have some idea of why I'm asking it of you. I want to ask you, how beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? Pastor Billy Graham, who I think is still alive, isn't he, tells the story of when he was early on in his career as an evangelist, and he arrived in a small town to preach a sermon, and didn't have emails in those days. He wanted to write a letter to somebody, so he wrote a letter, and because he was new in town, he did not know where the post office was. So he saw a young boy in the street, and he asked the boy, can you please tell me where the post office is? And when the boy told him, Pastor Billy thanked him and said, hey, if you come to the Baptist church tonight, you can hear me tell people how to get to heaven. And the boy replied, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office. I thought it was quite funny when I read it, but anyway, different senses of humor. In Romans, we are being reminded of the most powerful words ever in history in the world. Paul says in the beginning chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed of it because it has the power for the salvation of everyone who believes. And all through Romans, he's been explaining to us why we need it as sinners and how it works, giving us his wonderful free gift, forgiveness, righteousness, new life in him, all of his work, all of his doing, all because he knew us from before we were made, and he chose us and he called us and he's made it happen, and he sent his son who died, and everything is done by him. And yet also we see, as he comes now to this part of the letter, he's showing us this chain of how God does it. There are some other particular points in the chain that we still have to realize. And the question today is, how was it that you heard this message? Who was it who told you? How do you know about Jesus? How did you find out that you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sins? You need Jesus' forgiveness. How did you hear that the Son of God died for you and provided everything for you? And who was it who sent that person to communicate that with you? Can you think of who it was? Maybe for some it was a particular person in a cafe on holiday, or someone on a train or a tram, or somebody in the street, maybe here even in Bremen, or maybe more likely somebody at work, or even more likely maybe a parent or a grandparent, people in our family. For me, it's I think of my parents and my grandparents. I think of, I told you before about Mrs. Homewood and Mr. White, two of my Sunday school teachers. I still remember them nearly 50 years later, 45, 50 years on. I think of pastors from those years. I think of school friends. And I can't remember his name. In fact, I didn't really know his name, but I still remember the face of the evangelist who spoke the night when I went forwards and gave my life to Christ when I was 17. All these people that God was using to communicate this message. Bible experts say that the passage I've just read to you is one of the most important in the whole of the Bible. Because while it's absolutely true, as we've been seeing in Paul's letter, that becoming a Christian is all of God's work, a vital aspect of God's work is he gives us the freedom to choose to believe him. Yes, God was sovereignly moving to make us his, but each one of us, he enabled to say yes to him, and we needed to do it. We needed to repent. We needed to believe. And so Paul is presenting this, in this part of the chapter, this absolutely vital link in the chain of how people get saved, how the power of this word comes and changes their life, believing, and how God enables you and me and other people to receive this saving power. 3 points from these verses. God's strategy, man's responsibility, and every Christian's duty. First of all, God's strategy. How is it that God does this last bit in the process of saving people? He sends beautiful feet. Now, I would not say that my feet are particularly beautiful. I don't suppose you've ever seen them unless I wear sandals, or you come to my home and I'm wearing my flip-flops or something like that. And I do know that if I'm not careful, my feet can be pretty smelly, actually. But God looks at my feet and your feet and our feet in a symbolic way, another way, because Paul's quoting here from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. God is not measuring the beauty of our feet by what they look like or smell like, but what are the feet for? I mean, our feet, we sometimes take them for granted. How was it that we came up the stairs today, or even started out to get to be here today? A lady, a friend of mine that I knew way back in three churches ago, she used to work in an old people's home, wonderful, caring lady, doing wonderful work. And one day she got a problem with the arch of her foot. You know, this bit here, it collapsed. I'd never heard of that before or since, but it went completely flat so that she could not walk. And it took 6 months for her to recover. She really appreciates her feet now. And maybe we take them for granted. But what God is really pointing to is how feet bring the good news. I was thinking about the evangelist Nick Vujicic, who's on the front page of the Life.de newspaper that hopefully you've received in your home. Every home in Bremen's getting it. This amazing man who has been born with no arms and no legs. So he hasn't got, well, he's got a little tiny feet, I think, a foot, but he can't walk around like you and I can. How beautiful is the wheelchair of Nick Vujicic that enables him to get around. How beautiful are the feet. I've seen him in person, Nick Vujicic. I was in a meeting. He was as close to me as you are. And the man, he had a man with him, a big, strong man. And the man lifted him from his chair and took him and put him on the table so that he could bring his message of the gospel to us. How beautiful are the feet of that caring man who travels the world with Brother Nick to bring the gospel to the people who will hear the message. Because as we've seen, as the sovereign God has done his stuff of foreknowing and calling and predestining and justifying, the last verse from last week, verse 13, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why IBC Bremen is here. As part of the body of Christ in Bremen, we're only part of the big church that's here. All the believers in Jesus Christ who are in this city, we're part of that. But God has raised us up so that we can fulfill a particular mission within this, so that we can take this message to the international English-speaking people of this city. Who are these people? They are students at the Uni Bremen or Jacobs University or the Hochschule, like many of our young adults in this church. They are workers at Airbus or like Jeff or George or maybe others of you. This week I was at a birthday party and I met a French man with his Indonesian wife, and they speak English to each other because that's the best way to speak. He's lived in Bremen for 10 years and he works at Airbus. So I invited him to our church. Hopefully he'll come. Cross-cultural couples who use English as their marriage languages, like him. Everyone in the international community in Bremen who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The promise of the scripture, the wonderful promise. But as we go on in this chapter, we find that this is not the end of what Paul has to say. And as he's been portraying this incredible chain of how God brings his saving power to people, verses 14 and 15, he asks four very important questions. How will the international people in Bremen call on Jesus Christ if they have not yet believed in Jesus Christ? And then again, how will they, these international people in Bremen, believe in Jesus Christ if they haven't heard about him and what he's done? And how will they hear about him unless somebody tells it clearly to them? And how can anyone tell the message unless somebody sends them to go with the message? What is Paul saying with these questions? I believe he's saying that none of the sovereign grace of God to save people is actually going to achieve its ultimate result unless, as part of that move of God, also means he sends his messengers. Hence the beautiful feet. And so I thank God today also for the beautiful feet of my parents and my grandparents and those Sunday school teachers and that evangelist who shared the gospel with me, my grandparents who prayed every day, and before I was born, as soon as I was conceived, apparently they told me years later, they were praying for my salvation. And that evangelist who at that meeting had the courage to invite people to respond and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, so that I have new and eternal life. I have salvation from sin and hell and judgment. Because Paul says, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Billy Graham may not have known the way to the post office in that small town, but he did know the word of Christ, and God has used that man to share the word of Christ with countless millions in his lifetime. What is the word of Christ? The good news. This is the definition from the 1974 very famous Lausanne conference on evangelism. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of George Whitfield. George Whitfield was an 18th century evangelist in my home country of England. He was a very, very good preacher of the gospel, and God used him a lot. It was 100 years before Spurgeon. And apparently he was at one time being chased a lot by a group of people who were kind of mockers. They were jokers and very critical of him. And they, in contrast to him, they called themselves the Hellfire Club. And so when George Whitfield would stand in the street preaching the gospel, the Hellfire Club group of guys would come to where he was, and they'd stand off to the side, and they'd be jeering, and they'd be mocking. And that, what they started to do was they started to imitate him. So he'd be saying, "Jesus died for your sins," "Oh, Jesus died for your sins," this kind of thing. The leader of they didn't believe any of it, the message. They were just mimicking him. They were annoyed or laughing at him. They didn't believe it. But the ringleader was called Thorpe. And one day, Thorpe was there with his group, and he was doing an excellent job of imitating George Whitfield as he was delivering the sermon. He was very accurate copying Whitfield, even the tone of voice, the facial expressions, and he was doing so well. Suddenly, Thorpe was pierced to the heart, and he slumped on his knees, and he gave his life to Jesus. That is the power of the word of Christ. What does God do to get us saved? He also, in his grace and power and sovereignty, he communicates this powerful message, the almighty message, the good news, the word of Christ, as Paul describes it here. So God's strategy for global salvation is to send messengers who simply and faithfully and prayerfully tell the word of Christ. Second point that comes from this passage, and I think it's a very important point, a very helpful point. It's about the responsibility of hearing this message. It's not the person who speaks, it's the person who hears. Every human being's responsibility is to either ignore or to trust this word of Christ. So the ultimate end of the process, the chain of salvation, is that the person who's heard it can call on the name of the Lord because they believed. This is what happened to us. This is what has to happen to any of us who are not yet Christians. This is what has to happen to the people in Bremen and the world that God is calling. They have to hear the word of Christ. Paul says you need to hear. It's not just like turning on the radio in the morning while you're making your breakfast and you just happen to hear some of the things that are there. Paul talks about hearing in the heart, the word of Christ penetrating the heart in such a way that you, when you hear it, it means you give your life. As Warren prayed, we surrender our lives to him because he is Lord. This is what happens to us. This is what has happened to most of us, I'm sure. This is what happened to Thorpe as he was mimicking the gospel preacher on the street. Marge has given me permission to tell a little story that I know she's told a few of us. It just happened a week or two back. Marge and Michael and I live in the same part of Bremen, so we sometimes travel on the same tram. So I know the tram she's talking about, tram 4 that goes all the way out to Arston. And she was on the tram one day going home, and she shared the word of Christ with a lady on the tram. Great, well done, Marge. And the lady said to her, "Are you sick?" That was her response. This lady was hearing with her ears, but obviously not yet hearing with her heart. Do you get it? Paul, in verses 16 to 21, is describing this too. He says, having said this stuff, he says, not all obey the gospel, like the lady on the tram. And again, in his case, he's particularly concerned about his fellow Jews. He longs to see them saved. And so far, most of them are rejecting the saving message. And to Paul, the Jews are not just saying, "Are you sick?" They're saying, "You're dangerous, Paul. We're going to put you in prison, Paul. We're going to kill you, Paul." Because of this message, the subversive message, actually, that you're not your Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Why do people like the lady on the tram not believe? Paul is asking, why did so many Jews not believe? So he tries to tease it out. Verse 18, he asks the question, well, maybe they didn't actually hear after all. And immediately he answers it, yes, they have. He quotes Psalm 19 that I read at the beginning of the service. The message has gone to the whole of the Jewish world. Yes, the lady on the tram heard because Marge explained it to her. That's why she answered Marge like she did. She heard it, and yet she didn't hear it. She heard it in her ears, but she didn't get it in her heart. Or verse 19, well, Paul says, well, okay, so maybe she didn't understand it. Maybe the Jews didn't understand. Well, maybe the lady on the tram didn't understand it, but Paul says regarding the Jews, quoting Deuteronomy 32, no, it's actually the Gentiles who don't understand anything, and yet they're the ones who are getting it. The Jews have no excuse. They've always known that God is holy. They always know that they need to become righteous. They've always known, it's in the Old Testament repeatedly, that God promises that he will make them righteous. He will do that for them. In their case, Paul is saying, they understand. All right, it's not that they haven't heard. It's not that they don't understand. And maybe there are more hearts today in Bremen than we realize who understand more than we think. So what is Paul's conclusion? Why are Jews to whom God has constantly, he says, been reaching out, holding out his hands, verse 21, waiting all day long, I held out my hands to my beloved people. But Paul says they were, and at the same time, while I'm holding my hands out to my people who know, should know, the Gentiles are repenting and believing. I haven't actually been holding it out quite so much to them yet, and yet my own people are stubborn. And the disobedient, holding out against the word. Which reminds us on one hand, that even though God is sovereign and our salvation is all of his mighty work, yet on the other hand, if we don't believe, if we disobey God, that is our fault, not God's. If we don't call upon him, if we don't trust in him. And on the other hand, as evangelists, Marge had done all she could. And all she needed to do, I think, it says, in telling the lady the message of Christ. Then the lady is up to her to make her response. What's important then here is that these verses are telling us what evangelism is and what it isn't. As with all of us, Marge's job on the tram, this says, I think, is not to convert the person. That's God's job. Only God can do that. Marge's job on the tram, our job as sharing the message, is not to persuade people to make a decision. It's not proving that God exists. It's not making a good case for the truth of Christianity. It's not inviting someone to a meeting. It's not wearing a badge saying Jesus saves. Now, we can do those things, and they're good things in their place. But none of those things are actually what Paul says is the real core of evangelism. To evangelize, this passage reminds us, is to declare on the authority of God what he has done to save sinners, to warn men and women of their lost condition and to direct them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, evangelism is just simply to faithfully speak out the word of Christ. Because we can't convert anyone, only God can. And we are not responsible for their response, they are. Trying to pressurize people actually can be very unhelpful. Do not do that. Jesus implied this with his parable of the seed being sown in different kinds of soil, means the gospel message. And the farmer goes and he sows the same seed in the same way on these different kinds of soil and presumably used the same method, but he got a different result from the different soils. John Stott famously said at the same 1974 Congress on Evangelism at Lausanne, to evangelize, quote, does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news irrespective of the results. Which is actually very liberating, because evangelism is not fundamentally about how well or how badly we do it. It's just about our faithfulness in proclaiming God's message. You might be like me, you might actually be quite shy. I confess I'm quite shy. Sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I might stutter to get the message out. Sometimes I think I want to share the message and I can't remember how to best share it. Or we feel intimidated. Or sometimes maybe because we're nervous or something, we can be pushy in an unhelpful way. And we can even be unpleasant maybe sometimes by mistake in trying to share the message. But this is saying that when we share the gospel, where there is truth amid even all the errors, God's Holy Spirit can bring the lost to repentance and faith. The pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, Mark Dever, speaks about this, quote, "Of course, when we share the word of Christ, we must work to present the gospel as well as we can. That's our responsibility. But we rejoice in the fact that God is a big God. He can use our mistakes in his grace. He overlooks all our faults and works everything for his glory. We don't fail in our evangelism if we faithfully present the gospel and yet the person is not converted. We fail only if we don't faithfully present the gospel. How many times have we wrongly waited for opportunities rather than made them by simply and lovingly sharing the good news with someone?" When you understand that evangelism isn't converting people, but that it is telling them the wonderful truth about God, the great news about Jesus Christ, then obedience to the call to evangelize can become certain and joyful. End of quote. So, God's strategy is to send beautiful feet. Man's responsibility is to make their decision whether they're going to ignore or accept the message. And thirdly, then, every Christian's duty, it's every Christian's duty to include our feet, on the mission. So did you know that God thinks your feet are beautiful? He wants them to be beautiful anyway. He wants them to be beautiful because they have brought this message, that they will bring this message to somebody, to many people. We can sometimes ask, well, who is it who is supposed to be doing this so-called evangelism? That's the word, isn't it, we've been talking about? Who is it who's supposed to share this word of Christ? Is it just the pastor, or is it just Billy Graham, or some other evangelist, or those who have the particular spiritual gift of evangelism that some people do have that others don't have? What did Jesus say? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will be with you always to the end of the age." He's talking to his 12 disciples, but the fact that he says he's going to be with us all to the end of the age means he's not just talking to the 12, he's talking to anyone and everyone who ever becomes a disciple of him, the Great Commission. And we see that working out in the Acts of the Apostles. For example, chapter 8, we're told that there was a great persecution breaking out against the church. And the word says all except the apostles were scattered. So actually the 11 left were not scattered, but all the other believers, or the ordinary believers, if they are such things, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word of Christ wherever they went. The missionary focus was not on the apostles there, it was on the ordinary believer. And there are many other verses in the Acts that we could talk about, ordinary Christians going out to spread the news. Peter wrote similarly to the whole church, not just to church leaders, when he said, 1 Peter 3, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ." So basically, the responsibility of the Christian is not to convert people. It's not to put pressure on people. But it is to ensure that the ones around us cannot say they've never heard the message being shared. When did I last share the gospel like this? When did you last share the gospel like this? Where is the Lord calling you today to share this? Who might it be that he's going to call you to share it with? I haven't said much yet about how, the practical side of this, and because of time, and it's important, I think we will do it in 2 weeks' time when I next preach. How will this work in my family, in your family? How will this work if you're the guy who works at Airbus, or you're a student at the university, or you're in the international school, or wherever it is? Just to quickly say what we're going to talk about next time, three summary things. How we do it, we love. We love the people, we love each other, we don't have any rifts between each other, and we love God, because if we're not in love with God, nothing's going to happen. And we are clear with the message, and we pray. And let's think practical. Maybe you'll be the person sitting on a tram and God gives you the answer. Maybe you're one of the four people who volunteered 2 weeks ago to help with the children during the summer. That's a tremendous opportunity to share the word of Christ. We will need more volunteers to do this vital task. How will those children come to faith if no one goes and tells them? And if nobody sends them, we want to send you, or whoever it is that God is calling, and support you and pray. Sometimes I think I should go down, but then who's going to be up here? Maybe I will and get somebody else to preach to you. And I'll go down one day to be with them. I know that some of the ladies went to see Wonder Woman 2 weeks ago, and I was invited to see it last Sunday. I don't know if it's still showing. And I didn't realize what a treat I was in for, actually. I thought it might be a bit of a woman's film, but it wasn't. It was quite a man's film as well. And actually quite a lot of ideas in there about beliefs. I mean, crazy beliefs, Greek kind of beliefs, not Christian beliefs. But I was thinking, this could be actually a great discussion starter on what the Christian word of Christ could be. I could maybe invite people to my home who are not believers and sit down and watch a film like this, and then we can say, what is the message of Jesus about how we were created, about how God saves and transforms the world and brings real love? Because these are the themes that were in the Wonder Woman film. We're hoping, I'm almost certain, that we will have an outdoor service this month of July. Please wait to see how we plan it, but it will be either on the 16th or the 23rd, depending on the weather, I hope and pray. But I felt prompted that I really should get behind this idea this week. Why? Because those people that could be around us wherever we go outside are the very kinds of people that God wants to speak his message. So it will be a chance not to probably preach Romans, but to preach the simple message of Jesus to those who are around us. So come along and be part of that. Lots of little ideas just to leave with you today, and we'll look at it in more depth later. But the message today is the principle of it. Beautiful feet. God's strategy to save you and me included sending people with beautiful feet, and it continues to be his strategy for the world. Man's responsibility to accept or ignore the message. That's their responsibility, not ours. But our duty is to allow our feet to be beautiful, to be ready to share lovingly the clear, simple message. May we as individuals and as a church be involved in the ministry of evangelism, and may God help us to do it in a way that presents it clearly. Would you like to stand as we pray? Almighty God, we stand before you in honor of you. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. that reminds us that unless the good news, the word of Christ, is told clearly, sinners will not hear the saving message. And unless they hear, they will not believe. And unless they believe, they will not call. Unless they will call, they will not be saved. We hear this awesome word, Father. And we recognize that you have given us the humble duty of being spokesmen of this message. And we confess that so often we have been ignorant of this, or we've struggled with it, or our fear has been too much, or we just don't know how to do it. We recognize, Lord, that it starts by just living the message. And so as we did earlier on, we continue to just say, Jesus, you are Lord. We just surrender to you in everything in our lives. And we want to give you all our hopes and our trust. And we declare that you are the one who has our lives in your hands. And we ask you, we don't know how to share your message as we would like to. Please come and show us. We simply ask you to lead us in this, teach us, and show us. Amen.